and worship this morning. For those of you who are new or perhaps visiting, my name is Shane Sheely. I am the associate pastor at Meadowlake Evangelical Free. And one of my responsibilities, one of my main responsibilities and passions in this ministry is teaching and equipping young people, teenagers. We lead a couple of youth groups, and we have other other leaders of the youth as well. And when we talk about teaching and equipping the youth or the teenagers, we have this idea that we want every teenager who comes through those doors to, number one, feel like they belong, to something bigger. They're welcomed, but we also want them to leave challenged. We want every teenager to kind of grasp and wrestle with this idea of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to call him Lord. And as I ponder the leaders and myself, our role in passing on the faith, I think what is
the most important thing that we can give to them?
Influence that I can have in their life. Or with you, if you have faith in Christ and you think about influencing those around you, whether that be your children, your spouse, your friends, coworkers, what is the single most important influence that you can have? What can you pass on to them? And as I've reflected on this, I think the answer is simple. I think that just being present with people anywhere, everywhere, is the most important thing that we can give them. With our presence, we can show them what it means to follow Jesus. With our presence, we can show them what it means to love God and live the way Jesus commands us to live. You know, the conversations that we have about life and faith, those have the capacity to really affect or have a profound difference in someone else's life. When God came near and Jesus walked among people like you and I, he talked about the good news that ordinary people like you and I, like us, that we can have a place in the kingdom of God. And when I talk to teenagers and when the other leaders talk to teenagers, I hope that we are conveying this idea, this reality that everyone is invited to participate in God's kingdom. Now, when we read his words in the Gospels, and if we could paraphrase his message, I would say that at the core of his message is, be prepared to change the way you live and the way you think about how God is at work in this world. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is near, and you are invited to live in it. Today I'm speaking from the book of Matthew, the fifth chapter. And it is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that we read Jesus gave what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. The words that Jesus shared in these three chapters on a certain hill by the Sea of Galilee were designed to launch a movement. Some have described this sermon as the single greatest moral discourse ever given. And his words that he gave on that particular day flew in the face of common thought. His teaching would have sounded dangerous to some. I'm going to highlight four groups that would have taken that stance, that his words were dangerous, they were revolutionary. Four groups that were well known. And these four groups had an agenda of their own. They wanted to launch or continue in their movement. And their movement was essentially in competition for the hearts and the minds of the people of that day. I'll come back to those four groups in more greater detail. But in order for us to understand maybe more deeply or more for me to communicate what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, the words that were read by earlier, I want to talk about a story or go back to a story that we find in the book of Genesis. And it's a time in human history where the nation of Israel found its beginnings. God came to a man named Abram. And he told him about the mission that his life was designed to be all about. And so in these verses, found in Genesis 12, The Lord is talking to Abram, and I believe that we will have him on the screen. There we go. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, this story that we read in Genesis 12 is a story about how, in the Bible, about how God had a plan for this world. And his plan was to reclaim and renew it. God chose this man, Abraham, and his future descendants, his future family, to be the very vehicle that he himself would use to restore the world and its people. Abraham and his future family was the vehicle that God was going to take humanity from the mess that we're in to a place where we could choose to be in a right relationship with God. That we could choose to live under God's eternal purposes as it was in the beginning. God said, Abraham, I want to bless you so that you will be a blessing. I want to bless you so that through you and your ancestors, the world will one day be restored to a right relationship with myself. God calls this blessing to be a blessing, a covenant relationship. And he uses a variety of images, especially in the Old Testament, to describe his intentions. And one of the images comes from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 18, verse 19 reads, whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and your daughters as your regular share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. An everlasting covenant of salt. What does an everlasting covenant of salt mean? Well, the word covenant, some of us would know, covenant means an agreement. It means an agreement that is bound by law. It's, you know, a covenant wasn't just a handshake. It wasn't like, I'll take your word for it. A covenant was a legally binding agreement between two parties. But what is an agreement of salt? What's that all about? You know, for us today, salt is pretty much optional. Salt is easy to come by and easy to dispose of. In fact, if we have too much salt, well, it seems like we have too much salt according to doctors and nutritionists. We could use a little less salt in our diet. If you have a water softener at home, you buy bags of salt and you pour it into the container and it cleans the system out. For us here in the frozen north, we use salt to melt ice. We just throw it down, and it works great. And it's valuable, but it's so easy, it's not really valuable to us, right? It's just disposable. But in the ancient world, this wasn't the case. The ancient world, there was no refrigeration, and salt was essential in order to preserve life because it preserved food. Decay and rot were the big enemies of life, and salt was the only available agent that could arrest decay and preserve what needed to be preserved. Salt had power in the ancient world. Now for us, we have this idiom that you've probably heard or used, that someone or something is worth their weight in salt. Now the phrase was originated in ancient Rome because salt was so valuable back then. Salt had power. And so when we look at back in the book of Numbers, God formed a covenant of salt with his people. Because there was decay, there was deceit, and there's corruption in the world along with sin and selfishness. Through a covenant of salt, God said that he was going to preserve the world from corruption and sin. So in this message, the one thing that I want you to catch, or the thing that I really want to emphasize, is that God intends to bless the rest of the world through people who follow Jesus. God intends to bless you, Christians, in order that you can be a blessing to others, so that through your hope, that's instilled from him, through your joy and your love, you would join in God's you would join with God's people in living out that covenant of salt in your context. God wants you to be the preserving agent in your context, whether that be your family, your job, or in your peer group. As I've thought about, you know, when I was preparing this sermon, you know, I think it's such a danger for believers to, an easy trap that we fall into is that we surround ourselves with people of like mind. And I think we have to be aware if all the people in our life are believers, people who go to church, then I think we're missing out on something. It's easy for us to isolate ourselves from those who don't yet know Jesus. And if we do, I can guarantee you that we are missing out on a very crucial and important aspect of God's mission for you on earth. Isaiah 49:6 reads, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." God is talking to a servant. He said, you know what? It's easy for you to focus on God's people, the nation of Israel, but that's too small. I also want to make you a light for the Gentiles, for the rest of the world. The Gentile world was the non-Jewish world, which was basically everyone else. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. God says, my world is dark. My people are confused and afraid. And I want you to be a light so that the world will actually have an opportunity to know me. I want you to live as a covenant of salt and light people. You see, God had a vision in the Old Testament for his people. He blessed them so that they could bless others. He called them to be salt and light in their world. But when Jesus arrived, this idea about being a blessing for other people had pretty much been lost. When Jesus arrived on the scene, God's people had forgot about his vision for them. When Jesus arrived, there were four groups, and I mentioned them earlier, four groups who were in Israel vying for the hearts and the minds of the people. Four distinct groups that were well known. These groups had visions for Israel that were at odds with God's vision for his people. And I'm going to go through them. Number one, there was the vision of Rome. The vision of the Roman Empire for the nation of Israel was that Israel existed to enrich Rome. And so Rome exploited Israel. Number two is the vision of the Zealots. The vision of the Zealots for Israel was to overthrow Rome and achieve rule by whatever violent means possible. The Roman and the Zealot visions came about by force. The third vision was the one that came from the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group that had pretty much given up on this idea that God's kingdom would come to earth. And so in many ways, they had lost their hope. The vision of the Sadducees was to gain power by collaborating with Rome and to get as big of a piece of pie as possible through cooperation. Then there were the reformers, who were pretty much disgusted by the previous three. The vision of the reformers was to isolate themselves from everyone who did not live a life of piety, so that when God saw how pious this little group was, he would allow them to rule the world and destroy everyone else. They wanted to have their little holy huddle, and they thought they could gain God's blessing by that. And so when Jesus comes, he comes into this context, and nobody's talking about how can we bless other people, how can we be a blessing to our neighbors, even foreign countries or nations. So that's the context that we find ourselves when we come to Matthew chapter 5, when he sat on this hill and he spoke to ordinary people, people who seem to have been overlooked and forgotten by the world. There would have been people who were listening that day who were spiritually destitute, people whose stories were full of pain and difficulty, people who were hurting and sick. And Jesus listened deeply to them. Jesus touched them and he healed them. And he looked them in the eyes and he said, "Blessed are you." We can imagine the people that day would have, you know, been taken aback and said, "What? Blessed are who?" Jesus looks at them, "Blessed are you. Blessed are the spiritually destitute. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn, those who have no voice in the world. Blessed are you because the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near. And the reason that the kingdom has come near is so that you can be a blessing to others." And so from the blessing statements that we've named the Beatitudes, he continues on, and we're going to get to our passage in Matthew 5:13. And it's important for us to know that this is a continuation from his previous words. It's not just the Sermon on the Mount isn't a collaboration or a collection of all these random sayings. They all go together. There is a thread. And Jesus begins some of his most dangerous statements about what was going on in the world around him. When we read, you can put up the passage now, Jerly. When we read, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? That was dangerous language. Please remember that Jesus was talking to his culture. The people who were there listening to him understood. They identified and knew what he was doing. And Jesus is describing what is happening to the nation of Israel. Jesus is making serious statements about what is happening in their world, in the four groups that I mentioned before, those contemporary groups that were everywhere, vying for people's allegiance. These are dangerous words because Jesus is accusing these four groups of breaking covenant with God and misleading his people. Matthew 5:13, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." You see, Jesus was pointing out what exactly had been happening in their world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let me ask you, what do you think is happening here? What is Jesus doing? Jesus was reminding God's people, reminding them that God had blessed them to be a blessing. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." There would have been no doubt some people there that day who couldn't believe their ears. Jesus was challenging and undermining the common thought of the world and how it worked. And these people would have been amazed. These people would have seen everyone out there fighting for position, fighting for reputation. But no one had ever suggested to them, the ordinary people, that they could be blessed and that in return they could be a blessing. No one had ever told them that they were invited for a seat at the table, that they could be a part of the kingdom of God. All of their experience with the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis of the day would have told them that the blessing of God was reserved for the spiritually elite. The blessing of God was reserved for the insiders or those very, very religious people. And so Jesus took the good news and he took it outside of the temple. He took it outside of the synagogue and he brought it to people who were just ordinary. Jesus is sitting among them expressing these very countercultural thoughts and he's saying, you know what? The Romans and the Zealots, they have it wrong. You can't gain God's kingdom by force. You can't stronghold God into blessing you. The Sadducees and the Reformers, they also had it wrong. God's kingdom isn't about finding middle ground. It's not about compromise. compromise a little bit to get a little bit. That's not what God's kingdom is about. God's kingdom isn't about having a holy huddle. It's not about keeping the hope that we have to ourselves. Jesus was saying that everyone, even members of those four groups, were invited by God to experience blessing. Why? So that they could also be a blessing to others. Jesus told them that God's kingdom was about pursuing the purposes of God while loving him and loving those around them. Jesus was the kingdom bringer, and he invited them to follow him and experience kingdom life, and that was only possible through him. He told people that even if their loved ones misunderstood them and insulted them and abused them, it was possible for them to experience God's kingdom here and now. To some people, they would have got excited to hear this plan. Others would have struggled with it. Those who were excited about it were excited because this may have been new news to them. They would have loved the idea of being salt and light in their world. And I imagine that some of you get a little bit excited when you think that God has designed your life to be salt and light in your context. To follow Jesus and love him is to actually live as he asked us to live. And the kingdom of God is all about loving God and loving people. When following Jesus causes us to love God and love people, we know that we've taken another step in the process of becoming a devoted follower. When following Jesus causes us to love people, love God and love people, our stories begin to unfold and reflect God's story. And our lives will then be full of what it looks like to receive that blessing and also to pass that on to other people. I'm going to give you some time now just to pray to God. Time to reflect of what it means to be a blessing to other people. Time to reflect on how God has blessed your life and how he's calling you to extend that to other people. How you can extend it in practical ways like welcoming others to love God and love other people. What does it look like for you to be salt and light in your context? Let's just take some time and pray. Thank you, God, for blessing us. As we learn to come near and to live in your kingdom, we pray that you would help us hear your voice. Spirit of God, thank you for your presence in us. We ask that you would reflect yourself even more clearly in our lives because you are King and you are Lord. Thank you for making covenant with us, Father. Thank you that you tell us that we are the salt and we are the light. Not that we have to be the salt and we have to be the light. Thank you that you are the factor that makes us salt and light. And Father, I pray that you would make us a blessing to other people. Even today, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Go in the peace of Christ and be a blessing to those around you this week. Amen. Thank you.